So let us turn again to the book of Numbers. And tonight we shall read chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names, of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gedael, the son of Sodi, of the tribe of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemali, of the tribe of Asher, Shittor, the son of Michal, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nahbi, the son of Phobsi, of the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Maki, and these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land, from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as man came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Well, there you see exactly the life of faith, the men who walk by faith and others who walk by sight. I think the key verse of this chapter, just by the way, is, I am sure you agree with me, verse 30. We are well able to overcome. Now, for those of us who weren't here the previous occasions, just a little summary. So far, of course, you know that we are studying the subject of the walk, the service, and the warfare of the Christian in this world on our way to the Father's house. Well, there's lots of experiences that we all have to pass through. But the Lord is with us. And as the Lord was with Israel and supplied them with everything they could possibly need, you and I can rest assured that the Lord Jesus will bring us right through, kept by the power of God, so that we might inherit what he has kept in heaven for us, an inheritance that fadeth not away. For the Israelites, in our recent chapters, we have seen, therefore, in chapter 9, that God gave special provisions for their direction, because the Lord wanted to be directing everything in their lives. So he gave them a cloud by day, which they, if they looked up, they could see it, and then a pillar of fire by night, looking up again, they could see the fire moving. And then also he provided in chapter 10 silver trumpets, which would be blown on five different occasions, so that they would know exactly what the Lord required from them. They would know exactly how the Lord was going to lead them from day to day, from moment to moment. And so we also have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, who leads us by day and by night. And also we have the Word of God, and we have every provision. And just as God had prepared something so marvelous for his redeemed ones from the land of slavery, from Egypt, he has also prepared for us. And that's what we read, of course, in the verse that we quoted just now. God has prepared what eye hasn't seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the hearts of men. God has prepared for us also an inheritance. Whereas for Israel, they were earthly blessings. For us, they are spiritual and heavenly blessings. Now, just to get us up to date, what was it then that God had prepared for Israel? Well, we found that in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land with whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, etc., etc., etc. Abundant blessings, earthly blessings, no doubt. Now, were they looking forward to that? Was the heart of every Israelite coming out of Egypt set on going in and possessing it? Well, that's what we shall discover. On the way to the land of Canaan, their hearts, or shall I say, the secrets of their hearts were laid bare, not only of the ordinary people, but even of their leaders. Sad to say. And that's what we have been seeing. The leaders such as Moses, who was in the crucible, when he felt the burden was really too much for him. And he complained to the Lord. When he heard the people of Israel crying out for something different in this awful and loathsome manner. And God was very displeased with Israel, and so was Moses. And he pleaded that the Lord would just let him die, because that was too much for him. You know, he got discouraged. And the Lord gave him the help of 70 men. Then in the next chapter, we find Miriam and Moses. They had a kind of a root of bitterness in their hearts. We don't know exactly what was the reason why they stood and complained against Moses. Some of us think it was perhaps because of Zipporah, the wife of Moses. Perhaps there were other reasons that they felt that they were not consulted, that they were passed by, that they perhaps were a bit filled with self-importance, whatever, doesn't matter. But it showed one thing, and let's not be too hard on Miriam and Aaron, because as we said, as we pointed to Miriam and Aaron and say, look at them, three fingers are pointing at us. And so if the leprosy that was, the moral leprosy that was exposed in the lives of Miriam and Aaron, we have that moral leprosy in our own bosom, of which the Apostle Paul says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Sin that dwelleth in me. Well, that has to be judged. And we New Testament saints can say, by the grace of God, not only that Jesus died for me and bore my sins on the cross, my guilt, my shame, but he also bore my sin. He bore that evil nature. And so now he dwells in me by his Holy Spirit. And we have to all pass through Romans 7. We must know the plague of our own hearts. We must come to the end of ourselves and we must cry out. And I hope that everyone has done that here. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of the body of this death? You're not crying for forgiveness. You are saved. You are redeemed. But you're conscious of this indwelling sin. And this root of bitterness that can burst forth if we don't keep it. If we don't keep ourselves yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit, so that we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Of course, that doesn't come out in Old Testament teaching. We are privileged to have such teaching. Miriam and Aaron in the previous chapter. Their sin caused the people of Israel to stay in the place where they were. They couldn't move forward. And so we saw how this whole book of Numbers speaks of forward movement, progress, forward, going forward in the strength of the Lord, forward to take possession. And that is what characterizes the Church of the Living God too. Forward, increasing growth in the body also. Every member ministering to one another. The growth in the body until the full man, as we read in Ephesians. But here, because of this sin, all the people of Israel were kept back from going forward. And we asked also, no doubt in all our hearts last night, dear Lord, please help me that I might not be a hindrance to my brothers and sisters, but that I might rather be an encouragement, a positive influence. And for that, we have to know the secret of humility, that we are nothing in ourselves, and the Lord Jesus must be everything. Not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. That's the thought we finished on last night, and what a beautiful thought it was. Not I, but Christ. Now, we have chapter 13, and I would entitle this chapter The Sin of Unbelief. The sin of unbelief. I'm going to meditate with you on this chapter under the following headings. Verses 1 to 3, the command to search out the land. And perhaps that already strikes you. Was there a command to search out the land? I thought there wasn't. Well, there wasn't really. And we shall therefore compare the book of Deuteronomy to the book of Numbers, and we'll find out. There was here a command to search out the land from the Lord. Then in verses 4 to 16, we have the names given of the spies, and we're going to particularly concentrate on one name there, Joshua. And the significance of his name, and the promise that that name held for those who would eventually inherit the good land. Then verses 17, thirdly, verses 17 to 20, the directions that were given to those spies. Verses 21, fourthly, 21 to 25, their explorations. And fifthly, lastly, verse 26 to 33, the evil report that they brought. So the command to search out the land, the name of the spies, directions given, their explorations, and the evil report they brought back. Now, if we have seen, as we just now remarked, the searching out Moses in the crucible, and then Miriam and Aaron also searched out in the crucible. Now it's the people. They are searched out. This whole chapter exposes really what was in the heart of the majority. Only two are distinguished, Caleb and Joshua. They were different. So the searchings continue. Notice here that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou man that they may search the land of Canaan. But there is no description of that land given, as we have it just read in Deuteronomy. No description what kind of a land it is. Simply the land which I give. Now, before we go into this chapter, we have to get some kind of an appreciation of what that land really represented. We already saw what it represents for the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, earthly blessings. But what is the spiritual counterpart of Canaan for you and me? The spiritual counterpart of the promised land is described in Ephesians chapter 1. And if later on in this chapter we find this beautiful one bunch of grapes, the one speaks of the unity and the grape speaks of a diversity, a cluster of wonderful fruits, I want just to study with you some of these grapes that make of this beautiful cluster that speaks of the inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's name the cluster, the grapes, one by one in that wonderful chapter. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, so you have it under your eyes. And just feast on it. And then ask yourself, well, am I enjoying these? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the heavenly places, that's the spiritual counterpart of Canaan. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the first of that cluster, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world. Just think of that for a moment. Before you and I were in existence, before even sin had come into the world, before the foundation of the world, God already had you and me in mind. And he had already prepared for you and me such blessings that no human eye, no human mind could comprehend. He chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. The second, in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption or the placing of children in his family. And because we are placed in his family, we become those who inherit. The third is at the end of verse 6, having been made acceptable in the beloved. He has accepted us in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to be accepted? It's another word, perhaps, for justification. If I looked through you with these glasses and they were red, I would see each one of you red. And if they were green, I would see each one of you green. I say this reverently, but if God looks at you, he looks at you and me through Christ, and he sees nothing but perfection. He has accepted us in the perfections of Christ. The same place that Christ has for God, the same love that God the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ, he has for you and me. We can't grasp this, but we are accepted in the beloved. So you don't have to polish up or better yourself or increase something or add something, not at all. We are complete in him and accepted in Christ. Number 4, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Number 5, the forgiveness of sin. That's always coupled together. Redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's wonderful when you can lay your head on the pillow tonight and go to sleep and know that there is no condemnation for we are in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness. Number 6, in verse 8, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God abounds toward us in everything that he gives. There is a superabundance of grace, a superabundance of everything we need. And then we get in verse 9, number 7, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Imagine the Almighty God wants to share with you and me what he has had in his heart from eternity. What condescension, what privilege. Are we interested? Do we really want to know what he wants to share with us? Or does it just suffice you and me to know that our sins will be forgiven, and when we die, we go to heaven. What a poverty-stricken Christian life you have then, if that's all you want. Oh, there's far more. Far more. God wants to share everything that's in his heart. Number 8, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, and that is kept in heaven for us. Fades not away, says Peter. And we are kept for that inheritance. God will make sure that we get there, every one of us. We can't lose out, by the way. We can't ever lose out, by the way. God will see to it that every one of his redeemed reaches that heaven and has that inheritance. That is in perfection. We already now enjoy, because we have the Holy Spirit who helps us already. That's what you call the first fruits of this inheritance. And when I think of that, I think of a father who was traveling on a boat with a little boy going to the West Indies. And every day the little boy would go on board and look on the horizon, and there was nothing to see. But his daddy had given him a pair of binoculars. And so every day he put those binoculars on his eye. No, nothing. But then one day, he's having these binoculars. Daddy stood beside him. Daddy didn't see a thing. But Johnny put the binoculars, and there, oh, very tiny, but he saw the palm trees, and he saw tiny little people walking. And he said, Daddy, I can see it. He had a foretaste of what he was soon going to see in reality, and putting his feet up. And that's it. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We've got this foretaste already of this inheritance. We already have the joy. And so we have been predestinated for this inheritance. Number 9 is in verse 13, when we have heard the word of the truth of the gospel, we have believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and he is the earnest, there you've got the word, the earnest of our inheritance, these binoculars. Well, that's enough. The purchased possession at the end of verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This possession, that's in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our spiritual Canaan. Now, you have an idea of what is before us tonight. Are we possessing our possessions? That's a verse in the Bible. I think it's in Habakkuk. No, it's in Obadiah. Are you possessing your possessions? It's one thing when you read it in the Bible. It's quite another thing that you're enjoying it. And that is what we find here. Lack of faith. Rob these, the majority of these that were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, robbed them of taking possession of their possessions that God had so wonderfully prepared for them. He says later on to Joshua, go and cross over this Jordan. Every place where the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. All you have to do is go over and possess it. And the Lord says the same at the beginning of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. Go over and possess it. He didn't say send spies ahead and find out if it's all right, if it's to your liking. Now, why should God have done that? Well, surely, if these Israelites had just a little inkling of the goodness of God and his tender care and his provisions, they wouldn't ask question, is it a good land? Like we have it here. We have it here, was it? In verse 18 and 19. See if they're strong or weak, few or many, good or bad, tents or strongholds, fat or lean, wood or not. No, there's no question. They wouldn't say, they would have said, Lord, no, we don't have to send spies. We trust you. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You prepare the best for your children. There couldn't be anything that wouldn't be perfect that you prepare. No, Lord, we don't send spies. That's the language of faith. But the language of sight is quite contrary to this. I won't believe until I see it. Is that the language of some? Yes, we saw the majority here have that kind of outlook. Well, in this chapter, it was therefore left entirely to them to form their own estimate of the land. And that was where the test comes in. Going in, what would they think of what God had prepared? And, that's how God tested their hearts. Here we see God's permissive will. He allowed it because of the weakness of their flesh. But this is not the highest level. This is not the language of faith. And it brought out, therefore, what really was in their heart. Say, for instance, the spies were not God's perfect will. Neither was King Saul God's perfect will. Neither was the law that he gave God's perfect will. They were just brought in so that man might see what his own heart was like. And it would drive him to his knees in brokenness before the Lord, confessing, Lord, I can see the plague of my own heart. I confess my distrust of you. I confess my lack of faith, my unbelief. Lord Jesus, here I am, spirit and soul and body, entirely. That's the New Testament language. Now, my dear friends, may I ask you this personal question. Has there ever been a moment in your Christian experience when you've come to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ, not now as a sinner repenting of your sins, not now, so to speak, putting your sins at the foot of the cross for forgiveness, but have you come when you've realized that you need him day by day, moment by moment, saying, Lord Jesus, spirit, soul, and body, in total surrender. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, when you see what God has done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, nothing less, but all is what the Lord Jesus asks from you and me. And nothing less will satisfy him, and nothing less should satisfy us either. If we're just trying to live half for the Lord and half for ourselves, what miserable Christians we are. Well, that all comes out in this chapter. There was this command then to search out the land in the first three verses. God had prepared the best for them. Now, the majority of them never saw it. But there is something in the list that follows in verses 4 to 16. There's one name there that gives us some hope, and that's the name in verse 8 of Oshea, the son of Nun, or Jehoshua. Now, Oshea means salvation, but Jehoshua means Jehovah is our salvation. Jehovah, and that is like a, that's why here we find at this very moment, when the majority of Israel manifest rank unbelief and distrust in the goodness of God, that God urges Moses to change the name of Oshea into Jehoshua. Why? Because God says, I will accomplish my purpose. And unbelief will not hinder him. Praise the Lord. Unbelief will not hinder him. Nothing will stand in the way of God in the accomplishment of his purpose for his saints. But how dreadful to lose out. But Jehoshua means that the Lord will finally bring them in, not this generation, but the children for which these fathers and mothers were so worried, stiff, that they would die in the wilderness for hunger and thirst. Those children the Lord would bring in and show them what he had prepared for their parents, but the parents wouldn't see it. All those above 20 years of age would fall in the desert. Their carcasses would be strewn in the desert. But there's Jehoshua. The Lord will accomplish his purpose. And those children would see the land. And that is what we have in this list of names. Of course, we could give the significance of all these names, but it's not our purpose tonight, although they're wonderful. Jehoshua, the Lord will bring them in, kept by the power of God. He will bring you in, brother or sister. He will. But he so desires that already here and now we should enjoy what he has prepared. Already here and now he wants you and me to trust him implicitly and completely with everything in our lives, spirit and soul and body. Well, in verse 17 to 20 then, we find the directions given. Send the spy. God did not abandon what he had in mind for them. And the spying, sending his spies, didn't change anything as to his intention to give the land anyway. It was simply to show them what was in their own hearts, that they might judge it. If only they had judged it. If only they would have said, no, as these spies came back, we were wrong. It's beautiful, and we should. And they should have shared the same expression with with Joshua and Caleb, we are well able to overcome it. Let's all go in. That would have been a wonderful. But no, here was the test. They saw giants. They saw all that hinders. God simply exposed the unbelief of their hearts. Now we see that Moses gives them instruction. Let's not forget that these 12 spies, they represent all Israel. They were representative. And so when these 12 spies brought this bad report, and all the people believed it showed exactly that what these spies uttered was really hidden in the hearts of all these Israelites. But God wants what he has in mind to be known. It's like we ought to have a look, and that's what we've just been doing. We've been just spying a little bit, haven't we? We've just been spying out in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been spying. We've been discovering what this God prepared for us. And so that's what the Lord wants. He wants you and I to take a deep interest of what he's had in his heart from before the foundation of the world. But we take notice of it. And then what? And then we have to say, now, am I going in for this? Am I going in for this? Are you going in for this, for this fullness of blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really want this? Yes, there were those, and the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6 that there were some who were enlightened, and they were partakers, they tasted, they were amongst the Christians, they saw all the miracles that were being done, and in spite of that, they drew back. I hope you're not going to draw back, my dear brother, my dear sister. 40 days they spied out the land. And now you understand why they had to spend 40 years in the desert. For every day of unbelief, they had to spend 1 year in the desert until all that unbelieving generation died in the wilderness. So take a good view of the land, my dear brother and sister, tonight. And trust the Lord. Their explorations described in the verses 21 to 25 are what occupies us perhaps more than anything else. What did they find when they went in? Well, they found, first of all, they got to Hebron. Now, Hebron means company or fellowship. And it is here linked with a place called Zoan. Says it between brackets in my Bible. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now, we have some verses that speak of Zoan and that help us understand. It was a center of wisdom, an oracle in Egypt where wise men lived. And we find that in Isaiah chapter 19. Let's just look that up so we can get the interpretation. Isaiah chapter 19. And verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient kings? Verse 13. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. From these verses you read then that Pharaoh put his trust in the priest of Zoan because that's where he got his wisdom from. Now that's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom. God has set aside earthly wisdom. The Apostle Paul concentrates on that. He says he's made the earthly wisdom foolishness. But we have wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto us wisdom. And God has revealed wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we have in this Zoan mentioned in our chapter. And that Hebron was already established before Zoan. But in order that they might occupy Hebron, they had to overcome a fierce enemy. Fierce enemies. Who was living in Hebron? They were the sons of Anak. Now, Anak means pride. That's an enemy that we have to dispossess. And then he has his three sons. The three sons are called Shishai. And Shishai means liberty. But it is a fine linen is also another interpretation. Self-righteousness, if you like. It's just the opposite of what God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God in Christ. But man in his earthly wisdom provides for himself of righteousness, which is a self-righteousness, which is utterly foolish and rejected by God. Ahiman means brother of man or brotherhood, which is set in contradiction to Hebron, which means brotherly fellowship, spiritual fellowship. There are brotherhoods in the world, but they are human. But we have fellowship, spiritual fellowship between brethren. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and with one another. And then you have Talmai, which means boldness, the boldness of self-confidence. These three giants must be dispossessed. They are the sons of pride. We cannot have fellowship without conflict. To obtain it. Yes, the conflict is against that which would raise itself in our own hearts. We have enemies surrounding us, and we have an enemy within. But by the Lord's help, we can overcome these. We are well able in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome these enemies. And so that we might therefore taste this cluster of grapes at Eshcol. This cluster of grapes, of which we have already read a little bit, they are found in the valley. And the valley is always a place of humility, always a place of lowliness before the Lord. It's always that spirit that possessed John the Baptist when he said, he must increase, I must decrease. This cluster of grapes, this one cluster speaking of unity, the grapes which speaks of joy, there is an abundance of joy. Now, where do you find abundance of joy? Where you find abundance of joy, you also find fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, it says that your joy might be full, and our fellowship is. There you see full joy and fellowship bound together. Brothers and sisters, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, if the Lord is before our hearts, if we're eating the grapes of Eshcol, we find each other. We have fellowship one with another. All the differences fall away. We have dispossessed these enemies that would raise their heads, and they are crucified in the cross of Christ. And there we find this wonderful fellowship. Yes, pomegranates, they were worn by the high priest at the edges of his robe. There was a little bell and a pomegranate, and then a bell and a pomegranate. And so as the high priest went into the holiest of all, you could hear him. He was alive there. He wasn't killed. No, he brought sacrifice. And there on the ark, God looked down on the blood. And that's all typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest in heaven. But it also speaks of holiness. These pomegranates, therefore, are symbolical of holiness. The cluster of grapes are symbolical of joy. And when we walk with the Lord, when we walk in separation from all that would grieve him, we have fellowship with him and with one another, and joy fills our hearts, and there is holiness. The figs, the pomegranates, the grapes, they all speak of the fruits that saints of God delight in. And also in that sense, they manifest themselves in their life. It's the fruit of the light of which the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5. The fruit of light. As the Holy Spirit dwells in us, there's fruit. Galatians 5 verse 22, 23 also speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit. There you got this cluster of grapes of Eshcol. It's one grape. And there you have this ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. There's the fruits or the works of the flesh. There's also always in the plural. But there's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we are exhorted to walk in the Spirit that we should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust the Lord Jesus fully. We gratefully accept all that the Father has prepared for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we march through this desert, enjoying fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. But that was not the report that they brought back. Notice in verse 26, they brought back word, but they also brought back fruit. So they had a double testimony as to the wonder that God had prepared in that land. There was the word of mouth, but there was also the evidence. There was the fruit. Moses said, bring back the fruit of the land. And there they brought it. Everybody could see it. They had no excuse. They had no excuse. Neither have we, that we should fall short of God's plan and purpose for our lives. Is there anything hindering in your and my life, dear brother or sister, from enjoying what God has prepared for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not fully surrendered to him? Are we not willing to hand over all our lives to him? Oh, what loss. Well, these men in verse 27, they had to say, we came unto the land without our sentences, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. They couldn't deny it. Milk, we read of course in the Bible, establishes us in grace, sustains us in liberty. It's maternal food. It's what we all need right from the start, but there's never a time when we don't need it anymore. It's a sincere milk of the word. It's that which renders us intelligent in the word of God, milk. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Honey is the product and the cooperation of many bees humming and bringing sweetness. You know, that's why I find it so beautiful at the end of Luke when the Lord Jesus eats in front of his disciples a piece of fish and also some honeycomb. And it's symbolic of this. The honeycomb speaks of the saints, each one gathering throughout the week sweetness from the word of God. And they all come together as they gather to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the honey is brought sweet to his heart. It rises up to him. But what wonderful cooperation these bees manifest. They're not going left to the left and to the right, each one in his own way. They have only one aim and one purpose, to bring sweetness to the center. And so that all the saints and the Lord can enjoy it. Is that our aim, brothers and sisters? To bring sweetness into the presence of the Lord together. To gather sweetness for his name. Completely isolated saint may get a little milk, but he certainly wouldn't get honey, would he? And that's why the whole system of monasteries, monks, is totally anti-scriptural. There was then this land flowing with milk and honey, and they had to confess, yes. And then you have this awful word, verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong. Now notice this. What hindered them then? What hindered them was that they saw all the negatives. They couldn't see the positives. They saw themselves as giants in their own sight. And they said then, we were like tiny little ones in their sight as well. But the language of faith, and I'd like to conclude with these 6 points of the language of faith. What do we see of the man of faith? How does he manifest himself? First of all, he confirms God's promise. No doubt, among these men that said, surely it flows with milk and honey, must have been Joshua and Caleb. So they confirm the promise of God. Then the language of faith advocates present possession. Verse 30, we are well able to overcome. Let us go up at once and possess. That's the language of faith. Thirdly, the language of faith, we go into chapter 14 for that, the language of faith in verse 6 laments the folly of unbelief. Joshua and Caleb in verse 6, chapter 14, rent their clothes. Fourthly, the language of faith rests only in the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 8 says, if the Lord delights in us, and he does delight in us. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. Let's go forth at once, put our foot on it. That's the language of faith. Fifthly, the language of faith follows God always wherever he leads. Chapter 14 and verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. That's the language of faith. Following the Lord wherever he leads. And lastly, the language of faith, the man of faith inherits the promises. Chapter 24, as we saw, he will possess it. Brothers and sisters, what a challenge to our own hearts. Let us not allow the enemy to keep us back from what God has prepared for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not keep back, but in full surrender, come to him. Yield our spirit and soul and body. Seek to walk in the Spirit. Seek to live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall find. I almost say automatically, but we shall find that if we walk in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus, enjoying him, we shall also enjoy one another. We shall then begin to discover that we belong to one another, that we are members in the same body, that we must have an equal care one for another, that we cannot break down one another, because then we're going to miss out on joy. Then we're going to miss out on fellowship. We're going to love one another. We're going to help one another. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to march together and seeking in that way, like those busy little bees, together to bring sweetness that will rejoice the heart of our blessed Savior and God. May his name be saved.